As our praises rise to You, Lord, may our hearts turn now to what You're leading us to do, to Your Word. And Lord, may it be a Word that challenges and inspires. May it be one that puts us to action. Lord, may You speak to our hearts wherever we are today in our walk. Lord, may we walk closer to You. Lord, we honor You with everything we do. May all that is spoken be Yours. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, before I read the Scripture, John, I want to put that map up first. I'm reading a very, very familiar passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 31. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. Just a couple things about that. Some of the geography, I wanted to show this map to you and see what area we're talking about there. One of the things about this is that's fairly unusual about this passage is that it is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each record this situation, this instance of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. The Gospel of John differs a little bit in that it doesn't mention King Herod having beheaded John just before Jesus does this. But nevertheless, they are almost, the three synoptic Gospels are almost identical with slight variations. And John, certainly, there's no doubt that they are all talking about the same situation, the same instance. Now, when we talk about, now, I always wanted to do this. I've got a little laser pointer here, so y'all just see. This thrills me to do this, so y'all enjoy it. Now, it talks about Galilee. We see Galilee, the area of Galilee, in the Bible many, many times. Galilee is actually the northernmost part of Israel. This is the northern area. You see Galilee written right there. How about that? I like that. I got to get past this laser pointer here. That's Galilee. You see it written there. The Galilee of that day encompassed about the area where I'm going here, about the top of where the picture is up there. It didn't go all the way to the coast. That was the area. It was a Syro-Phoenician area. And it comes down here and does come to the coast right there, near there. Comes down below Nazareth, where Jesus was raised up at, back over to the Sea of Galilee, on the south end of the Sea of Galilee, and then up the Jordan River here and back up kind of to the top up there. It's a very, very small area when we think about it. You know, when we read about this in the Bible and we study it, when we think of the map of Galilee and Israel in general, but Galilee itself was a very small area. This area that I've just outlined here, it's about 1,500 square miles, a little less than 1,500 square miles. That sounds like a lot when you're talking about it, but Galilee from north to south is only about 50 miles at its longest point. From east to west, 25 to 30 miles. So it's not very big. When you multiply that out, it comes out a little less than 1,500 square miles. Now, let's put that into a perspective that we can relate to a little more. Does anybody know how big Buncombe County is, square miles area? Anybody got a clue? I bet somebody's got a clue. I bet Jim Harkins knows how big Buncombe County is in square miles if he thought about it. But Buncombe County, I looked it up this morning on the internet. Internet's a wonderful thing. Buncombe County is about 660 square miles. So Galilee, this area that we've read so much about, studied about, and heard talked about so much, is just a little over twice as big as Buncombe County. It's pretty amazing when you think about that and put that in perspective. You know, I just always pictured it as a much larger area. But when we think about it in that sense, it's very small. But one of the things about this area is that there was a tremendous population in this area. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who wrote a history for the Romans near the end of the first century, about 100 A.D., he wrote a history of the Jewish people for the Romans. He did it for them. They commissioned him to do that. He wrote about this area, and he said that in the area of Galilee, this 1,500 square mile area, that there were at least 204 towns and villages that had no less than a population of 1,500 people in each of those 204 towns and villages. Now, if my math was correct when I did that out, and it could be off, but that's over 3 million people that lived in that small area right there. So when you think about that and the huge number of people, it's more populous than Buncombe County. We think about how populated we are right here in Buncombe County. Well, there's even more people, many more people in that small area in Jesus' day than here in Buncombe County today. Population was very dense. That kind of leads up to the point about Jesus and what he was doing, trying to get away from the crowds. So the scriptures tell us that he got into the boat. Put it back up there, John, if you don't mind for just a second. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Now, it says that he put out. This is where they differ just a little bit. Luke says that he went to Bethsaida. If you look at Luke's account, Bethsaida was just on the other side of the Jordan River, kind of on the northeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. So if Jesus was probably, the speculation is that he was somewhere around Capernaum when this happened, and he wanted to go to a place that was less crowded, Luke tells us that it was over there. Although, you know, that's speculation, or that's where it's believed that Bethsaida actually was at, was in that location. It's not for sure. You know, one of the things that I always thought when it says that he got in the lake, I thought about him crossing over the lake. And I always thought about that situation. How did the people follow him if he made this long trip across the lake? Well, another thing also you need to know is that the Sea of Galilee, which is actually an inland freshwater lake, is only 10 miles long, north to south, and at its widest, about 8 miles. So if you think about it, if Jesus was in the area of Capernaum when he put into the lake to try to get away from the crowds, if they saw him getting in there, they could have easily followed him along the shore, because he probably didn't go out very far into the water, out far from land. They could have easily followed him over to where he was going. Just some interesting things I thought, and it just kind of helps understand the scripture. Okay, I'm through with the laser pointer. So with all that history and the kind of the background there, let's look at what the scriptures say. Verse 13 of chapter 14, Matthew. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. First question that comes up to me when I read that passage is why did Jesus need to get away? It's something that's so human and so common to us all. There's 3 things that it points to immediately that Jesus needed to get away for. It is, first of all, he being a human being just like you and I needed rest. Folks, we need to rest sometimes. Sometimes the world can push on us so hard and the demands of life can be so much that we do need to just step back, and we need to just sit down in our easy chair and need to spend some time just recuperating and recharging. Jesus was human. This illustrates the humanity of Jesus, the total humanity of Jesus, that he was just like you and I, that his physical resources were not limitless. Folks, neither are ours. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to make sure that we're ready for the next thing that God has for us. The second thing that it says to me is that Jesus was not a reckless person. He didn't just blindly go off jilting or at windmills as Don Quixote did. He didn't blindly do anything. He didn't hastily do anything. It says there, the first part in the scripture tells us that John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. And one of the scriptures, I don't know if it says it here in this one or not, but one of the passages, one of the other renditions of this, says that Herod was looking to see Jesus. He had heard about Jesus and he thought maybe he was John the Baptist come back to life. So if Herod was looking for Jesus, you know the thing that has to be a possibility is that Herod's looking to also behead him as well. Well, Jesus was not recklessly moving on into something that he wasn't ready for or that it wasn't time for. He took time to rest. He took time not to be reckless. Folks, we need to weigh the things that we do. We need to look at what God is calling and leading us to do. In ministry, in our lives, we need not be reckless. And the third thing that we see there is that he went away to meet with God. While we need rest, we just physically need rest, and we need not be reckless. We do before we undertake anything outstanding and unusual and taxing upon us. We need to consult God. We need to spend time with God before we spend time with other people and in ministering. Jesus knew that pattern. He understood that, and it's a good pattern for us. But what I see here even more that I want to really highlight this morning is that it wasn't just about the miracle of feeding 5,000, that there's something much more important to see here in this scripture, that this was much more than just a meal. In this passage, we see a snapshot, a picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of how to do ministry in the fashion of ministry. First of all, we see a picture of Jesus' compassion. It says that when Jesus got there, that he had compassion upon these people because they were in need. Folks, it is compassion. It is your compassion. It is my compassion. It is compassion that moves us into a plan of action. If you don't have compassion for anyone and see a need anywhere, if you don't see hungry people and have a passion that this person, that these people, our neighbors, our friends, our folks right here in our community are in need, if you don't have compassion upon them, then what motivation is there to do anything about it? Folks, when Jesus had compassion upon people, he didn't just sit back and say, oh, those poor, poor people. He did something about it. He healed and he provided food for those that were in need. Folks, we must find that compassion for one another, for those in need to be able to minister. Compassion moves people to action. The second thing we see, the second snapshot, the picture we see, is that in everything, he gave thanks to God. Before he ever distributed one piece of bread, one piece of fish, one morsel of food before it was ever passed out, he thanked God for what he had. He thanked God and he gave credit to God for it. He didn't say this is anything about me. He gave God the glory. Folks, if we are doing anything in ministry, anything in the way of church, if we're doing any of that to build up ourselves, to put a feather in our cap, to say, look what we're doing at Francis Asbury and how profitable we are and how we're growing. If we're doing anything for those reasons, then we're pretty shallow and we're ultimately going to fail, because Jesus gives us that picture of doing everything for God. If there's anything good happening here, you know, occasionally, believe it or not, occasionally people will tell me, you know, that was really a good sermon today. And pat me on the back. And everybody likes a pat on the back. But I tell you what, be sure that if I say anything good, if anything comes from my mouth that blesses you or that inspires you or that puts the conviction upon you that you need to do something, it's not me. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit working. It's Him who needs the praise and the glory. Don't praise me for anything, because I am weak and I will fail, and I do fail every day. Give the glory to God, not to a man, not to a woman, not to a church, but give it to God. giving God the glory. This places everything, our possessions, our success, all of it, it gives the recognition to who is in charge, to the source of everything good. The third thing, the third snapshot or picture we see there is the picture of the place of the disciples in Christ's ministry. The picture of the place of the disciples in Christ's ministry. You are the disciples. You are the modern day disciples. God has called you. He's given you the task. And right here in this passage, He's shown the exact way that it needs to be done. God blesses. God gives it out to the disciples. Christ gives it to His disciples and they minister to the multitudes. It is not up to one person or one group within the church. It's not up to the preacher. It's not up to the administrative council. It's not up to the trustees to do it. But it's up to His disciples. And if you call yourself a disciple of Christ, if you count yourself as one of His, then it is your responsibility to take what Christ has blessed and share it and pass it on to those around us. Jesus gave to His disciples and they gave to the crowd. We are not just consumers, folks. We do not come to church. We do not participate in church just to consume and take in and take in and take in. But we take so that we can give and so that we can bless. And there's nothing this welcome table and providing and helping out ABCCM with the needs that they have. There's no better way on the face of the earth, right here in our community, here and now, that we can exhibit more the work of being a disciple than by being involved in these and other ministries. And these are not the only two things that qualify for that, but there are many things that go on and that we do. We need to be involved. We need to be connected. We need to be sharing and passing on what God has already blessed and given us. Finally, we see the picture of the abundance and value of Jesus' work. That last couple of last two verses, so they all ate, were filled, took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 besides the women and children. As I read that, I thought about another time that God provided in the desert to the children of Israel as they were wandering around and they had nothing to eat. God provided manna on a daily basis for them to go out and collect each morning. And He provided enough that they would have, and they were only supposed to take as much as they could consume, as much as they could use in that day. If they collected more than that, you remember what happened to it? It spoiled. Worms and all kinds of creepy crawly things consumed it and they found it in their containers. Moses, in the days of Moses, the food that God had for him was not the quality of the food that Jesus broke and blessed that day in Galilee. Because see, they took up those fragments. There was an abundance. Jesus provided in abundance, not just what was necessary, but in abundance for those people. And what was left over was worthwhile to continue sharing with somebody. I don't know what the equivalent would have been in that day, but there was probably a soup kitchen or a halfway house or something somewhere on the shores of Galilee that was blessed with a huge supply of fish and bread at the end of that day. Whatever God has blessed us with, whatever He has provided, we need not be wasteful of it, folks. We need to make use of it. God has blessed us in abundance. This morning, we come to a table. We come to a table that has been prepared for us in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And as He fed thousands that day long ago, He fed it in abundance. And today, He feeds us with what we need and where we are in our life. He gives us what will benefit us. This morning, I invite you to come to partake in something that's more than a meal, but it's a snapshot, it's a picture of the kind of ministry that Christ wants us to be involved in. when you come to this table this morning, remember what it was that day when Jesus instituted it long ago. That it was as He was about to be betrayed, and He showed the ultimate act of forgiveness in offering the cup and the bread to Judas, the man who would betray Him, and He knew He would betray Him. What does that say to us? It says for us to come and to love one another and have compassion towards one another. Don't you know that Jesus' heart broke knowing what Judas was going to do? Judas, a man that He had chosen to walk with Him and to teach Him and to live with Him for 3 years. Folks, if Jesus could offer that in forgiveness and a sign of reconciliation to Judas, can we not come and offer ourselves as a sign of reconciliation and forgiveness to anyone around us? You know, we all have those times and those moments, and there are those situations where people and things get on our nerves and rub us the wrong way. I probably rub you the wrong way all the time. There that preacher is calling, he's wanting me to do something. Well, forgive me for wanting you to do something. Forgive me for putting guilt on you, Todd. But I ask you to come today and remember whoever it is that you may have something against, whoever you may need to forgive, whoever may need your forgiveness, and come to the Lord's table and see the snapshot, see the picture of the ministry that Christ began so long ago. Come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can come together, that we can offer ourselves to You. Lord, may You speak to us today. May You move us closer. And may we see with compassion the ministry that You have called us to. May we understand that we need to take action, that it's not just about recognizing it, but it's about doing something about it. Make to us clear Your call. All these things we pray in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. This morning, as you join with me from the screen or in your hymn book on page 12, in the communion liturgy, at the end of the communion liturgy, I would ask the Frog Youth Group if they would come first to have communion so that they can man their stations. Join with me. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him and earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks
and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to You, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with Your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise Your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are You and blessed is Your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which He gave Himself up for us, He took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to His disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks to you, and said to His disciples, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children, let us join together and pray as Christ taught His disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Tyler, would you?